Please take your Bibles and go to Ephesians chapter 4. If you were here last week, you know that we did a short review on the great mystery that God kept secret for a very, very long time until he first revealed it to the Apostle Paul. And we read last week most of chapter 2 in Ephesians and chapter 3 that really expands on the mystery. If you missed that, you might want to go on the website and listen to it. Today we're going to do chapter 4 of Ephesians, which begins the practical application of chapters 1, 2, and 3. 1, 2, and 3 is the doctrinal presentation with a great focus on the mystery. And then chapters 4 through 6 is the practical application. What do we do about it? How do we conduct our lives? How do we think? What do we do with that great information? Chapters 1 and 2 tell us of great blessings. And a number of these blessings that you read in chapters 1 and 2, you can also read in the Romans section, Romans, Corinthians, Galatians. But we read things in the first two chapters of Ephesians that we are blessed with all spiritual blessings. We're holy and without blame before him. We are sons of God. We are accepted. We have redemption. We have forgiveness of sins. We have an inheritance. We've been sealed with the gift of Holy Spirit, which God refers to in Ephesians as the earnest or the down payment of what is to come. God tells us that we're all saved by grace, not of our works, lest anyone should boast. And in chapter 2, some great truths regarding the mystery. And then, as we saw again last week, chapter 3 really expands on the mystery and closes with a prayer. So again, those first three chapters are doctrine. Chapters 4 through 6, the practical application. And we begin in verse 1. That's why the word therefore is there. Therefore, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. What a wonderful way to start the practical application there. Lowliness, with lowliness. That's a word, it means humility. It's the opposite of ego. I know everything. I am so smart. God would want us to walk with humility as opposed to ego. Then it says meekness. And that word meekness is really cool. It's the word that means gentleness, mild, not sharp or abrasive. But there's a verse in Galatians that says, brethren, if a man or a woman be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. So we've got humility, gentleness, and then it says forbearing. Forbearing one another. So this is talking about our conduct with believers, with born-again ones. Forbearing one another. And forbearing means to endure, or we might better understand it as put up with. You ever had to put up with someone? That's what that means. In Colossians, it says forbearing one another and forgiving one another. And let's not miss what it says, forbearing one another in love. Love, the love of God. And then the next verse says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Endeavoring is that same word that we're familiar with in 2 Timothy, study to show yourself approved unto God. It's from that same word study, which means to put forth a diligent effort. Put forth a diligent effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. What unites all of us as born-again ones is not our nationality, not our favorite baseball team. What unites us is we all have the same Spirit. That's what unites us. That's what links us all together. We might have different baseball teams. We might live in different countries. But we all have the same spirit. So God is telling us that we should keep, or we should endeavor, we should put forth an effort to keep the unity of the Spirit, or the unity which comes from the Spirit, in the bond of peace. Well, that's a great way to start this practical application. This is what God started with. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness, with humility and meekness, gentleness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring, putting forth an effort to keep or guard the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then verse 4 says, there is one body. This is what God says. There might be all kinds of different groups, 100 million different organizations. There's one body. And we saw that in Ephesians 3. We're all members of the same one body. And there's 7 things listed here. The next one is one Spirit. And that's the new birth Spirit. We all get the same Spirit. It's not a Spirit for women, a Spirit for men, a Spirit for people in this country, a Spirit for the Gentile believers. We saw that in Ephesians 3. There's just one Spirit. It's the same new birth Spirit that we all have. There is one body, one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. There's just one hope. That's the return of Jesus Christ when he comes back and gathers us all together. If people want to say when you die you go to heaven, or you go to purgatory, or you go to limbo, or you go to hell, or you're going to come back as a butterfly, or you're going to turn into an alien and go to a different galaxy, and those are all fables, myths, false. There's one hope. We have one hope. Verse 5, one Lord. And we have to keep in mind when we see the word Lord, the word Lord is almost always used as a title. Title. In Britain, they have, in their government, they have the House of Lords, right? It's not the House of Gods, but it's the House of Lords. It's a title. And so in the scriptures, we always want to look at the context to know, because God is referred to as Lord in the Bible in many places. Lord God Almighty. But every place you read Lord, it doesn't mean it's God Almighty. There are people in the Bible who are referred to as lords. And certainly Jesus Christ is referred to as Lord many times. The Lord Jesus Christ. And that's because Jesus Christ is Lord of all people. God gave him a name that's above every name. God put him as head of this body. God put all things under Jesus Christ's feet. It says in Colossians that Jesus Christ should have the preeminence. He is Lord of all people. And so in this context, one Lord, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. One faith. And this is that wonderful word that is translated, most of the time the noun, they translate it faith. The verb, they translate it believe or believing. And it's best understood here as one, there's one believing or one right way of believing. And that's God's word. That is the one right thing to believe. It says in Timothy, in the latter days, some shall depart from the faith, from the right way of believing. And there's plenty of distractions, there's plenty of doctrines, there's plenty of stuff that could tempt, lure, trick, deceive people from the right way of believing. So there's one right way of believing, and that would be God's wonderful word. And then it says, one baptism. Now that's interesting, isn't it? Because we know in the Gospels there was a guy by the name of John who baptized with water. And he himself said, I'm baptizing you with water, but the one coming after me will baptize you with Holy Spirit. And then Jesus Christ himself said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Well, that's two baptisms right there, isn't it? And here in Ephesians, there's one baptism. And it's the baptism of the new birth, being born again of God's Spirit, confessing Jesus as Lord, believe God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's what it means to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. So there's one baptism. And then finally, the seventh thing, one God and Father of all, who's above all, and through all, and in you all. God is in us by way of his Spirit. There's just one God and Father, the creator of the heavens and the earth. That's quite a little section there. Seven truths for all of us believers, whether you're from a Jewish background or a Gentile background. You know, there's one body, one faith, one spirit, one baptism, one hope, one God and Father of all. And by the way, if you, there's a really wonderful study in this book by Reverend Geer, Open My Eyes. It's called Wonderful Truths. O-N-E-derful truths. But he covers this section in really great detail, all the ones that are in there. So if you're interested, that's available. So let's keep reading this wonderful fourth chapter of Ephesians. Verse 7. But unto every one of us, oh good, no one's excluded in this one body that we are. We all have the same spirit. We're all part of this group. And unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended upon high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Verse 11, the commas in there can be misleading, because it says he gave some, comma, apostles. And with the commas there, it's like, it's misleading that he gave some apostles, but it's what God gave to the church, to the body, to the born-again ones. God gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. God gave, we refer to these as the gift ministries that God gave to the church, the gift ministries to the church. For, next verse, why did he do that? For the perfecting of the saints. So let me just stop right there. The word perfecting means equipping. For the equipping of the saints. And then it says, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. This equipping of the saints, the gift ministries, that their function is to equip the saints, those who God put into the body by God's choice. It's not that someone would go to a Bible college or a theological school or seminary and do all the proper study so that they could be made an evangelist. People may do that, it's fine, but according to God's word, it's God that gave the church. God designed it that way. God put them into the church. And so it's for the equipping of the saints, and that equipping is with a view toward or for the work of the ministry for the edifying of the body of Christ. It's not just the gift ministries that do the work of the ministry and the edifying of the body. That's all of our jobs, the work of the ministry and the edifying of the body. You see that? That make that clear? We'll see in another verse coming up here a little bit where we all do the edifying. I mean, if it was just gift ministries that did the edifying, why would Corinthians say that we should seek to excel to the edifying of the church? Right? Okay. To the edifying of the body of Christ. Verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. that we henceforth, so as the perfecting or equipping of the saints happened, the work of the ministry, edifying the body of the Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. God doesn't want us to be children. God wants us to understand the right way of believing, that we don't get, oh, that sounds pretty good. Oh, wow, hey, I never heard about that before. Oh, that's pretty cool. But speaking the truth, and what is the truth? The truth is God's word. Jesus Christ said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. If you want to know the truth, you've got to rightly understand the Bible. If you don't, it's hit and miss. Good luck. Speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, Christ. Christ is the head of the church. Now look at this. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Isn't that a beautiful verse?
Yes.
We're all important. We all have an important part to play. And we edify ourselves. We edify the body in love. Every born-again believer is not only important, but needed in the body of Christ. This I say, verse 17, and testify in the Lord that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. And remember, this epistle was first sent to born-again believers from a Gentile background. So now he's saying, don't walk like the other Gentiles walk. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. If so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation or the former behavior, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. The former behavior of the old man. That's the old you before you got born again. We were all born with a sin nature as a result of Adam. And Romans, you know, the book of Romans explains some of that. We were without strength. We were ungodly. We were sinners. Every person has this old man nature, it's called in the Bible. The old man. It's also called the natural man. It's the old you. And when you get born again, you still have the old you. It's still there. So God's telling us, put off this old man. Verse 23 says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's where we get renewed, is in our minds. Let me make a comment here. The Romans section in the Bible, Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, that's the starting point for born-again believers. And it's real interesting because over the centuries, the whole Bible, books have changed positions. Okay, this book's over here now, this book's over here, this book's over here. That's happened over the centuries, except for the seven church epistles. They have never, in 2,000 years, ever changed their position. Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonians. Romans is doctrine, Corinthians, reproof, Galatians, correction. Doctrine, reproof, correction, which is a fantastic way to bring up your children, right? You give them the doctrine, this is what you believe, you reprove them when they're off, and then you give them the correction on how to do it right. That's how God set up the church epistles. The seven church epistles is God's main teaching for born-again believers. So the Romans section, Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, it's kind of like New Believer 101. It's like the starting point to to get the basic truths of who we are and what we have. Ephesians section, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, is like New Believer 102. You kind of mature. Now, obviously, a new believer could get very, very blessed reading Ephesians. You got born again last night, opens his Bible, I'm going to read Ephesians. Ooh, this is cool. All spiritual blessings and, you know, reading these things. But the more understanding of the Romans section that any believer has, the more understanding that we have from Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, the greater depth of understanding you get from Ephesians, because Ephesians is, the great understanding from Ephesians comes from being a little more mature. You know, after being with the Corinthian believers, Paul traveled to Corinth. You can read about that in Acts. He was there for a while with them. Can you imagine that, having the Apostle Paul in person? How good would that have been, huh? That's where I'd be. I'd be busting down the door. Let me in. So there he was with those believers. Then later he wrote an epistle to them and told them that when he was there, he could not teach them the mystery because they couldn't handle it. If, keep your finger here for a minute. Just for fun, let's look back at 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3. If you're familiar at all with 1 Corinthians, it's just like one reproof after another. Boom. Okay, what are you doing here? Okay, this is wrong. This is wrong. You got just constant reproof. And so we read in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." You guys are still babies. And remember what we just read in Ephesians? "That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro. I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I've fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able." It says in the book of Hebrews that strong meat belongs to those that are mature. So he's saying, you guys, you're still babies. For you're, verse 3, "You're yet carnal, whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions. Are you not carnal and walk as men?" For while one says, "Well, I'm of Paul, I like Paul. That's where I'm going to, that's the only one I ever listened to." And another one, "Well, I'm of Apollos. I like him. I like the way he talks and the way he presents things. I'm an Apollos guy." "Are you not carnal? Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers." We're just ministers. And the word minister is, it means servers. Who is Paul? Who is Apollos? We're ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gives the increase. So then neither is he that plants anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that gives the increase. So back to Ephesians 4. They weren't spiritually mature, they were still babies. And so, just trying to point out that Ephesians is, you get the most out of Ephesians when you get mature, or when you mature, if I will. So that being said, though, but you know what's interesting is that there are many truths from the Romans section that end up in the Ephesians section. We've seen some of those already. And seeing them again in the Ephesians section, New Believer 102, they ought to have an even greater impact on us than when we first learned them in the Romans section. So here we see the renewed mind in Romans or Ephesians 4:23, right? Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And yet we know from back in Romans 12, be not conformed or fashioned by this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of the mind. We saw that back in Romans. So what does that tell you? That it's back here and it's in Ephesians as well. What does that tell you? It tells you that the renewed mind is a continuing process. Too bad. We can't get to the point where, well, my mind's totally renewed. Now what do I do? I'm completely renewed in my mind. That would be nice, but that's not the case. Because we still have this old man nature in us. And that's where the fight is. Someone said once, the battle is always in the mind. And so God is lovingly telling us, mature ones, how to walk. And he said in verse 22, put off concerning the former behavior, that old man, that old nature, put that off, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, in your own mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Putting on that new man. And that new man is the new you. It's the new man. It's the Christ in you. It's the new person that we've become by way of Holy Spirit inside. So putting on the new man means put thoughts into our head about who we really are, what we really have. That we are righteous, that we are redeemed, that we are forgiven, that we do have all spiritual blessings, that I can operate the Spirit of God that is in me, that I am lovely and acceptable in God's sight. All of those great truths that we learn, put those into our mind. Verse 24, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, stop lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor. For we're members one of another. Be lying to each other. We're members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Don't go to bed ticked off. Neither give place to the devil. Don't give him any place. Verse 28 says, let him that stole steal no more. But rather, instead of stealing, let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. That's really cool. Prosperity from God is available. It's all through the Bible. God doesn't want, especially his people, poor and destitute. That is not the will of God. And some people teach that the poorer you are, the closer you are to God, and you're so humble, and you're just, eat a bean every day, and how holy you are. That's crazy. There's great truths in God's word concerning God's laws of prosperity. One of those, of course, is giving. God wants you to have not just enough to get by, but enough so that you can give, right? Isn't that what it said? That you may have to give to him that needeth. In Philippians, which is the reproof epistle, in the Ephesians section, God elaborates a little more on that giving and calls it giving and receiving, and then says why you ought to do it. Paul said, not that I desire a gift, but I desire that fruit may abound to your account. So giving's one of the great laws that God set up that works for anyone, whether they're a Christian or not. People that operate giving prosper. Another great law that God put into effect regarding prosperity that very few preachers teach is saving. Saving. You know, it says in Proverbs, honor the Lord with the first fruits of all thine increase, so that your barns may be full. Barns, storehouses, we don't have those here. Well, what do we have to keep the extra?
Saving.
A bank? Yeah, sure. Sure. Well, if you don't have anything to put in the bank, how in the world can God bless your storehouses and bless your barns? So God wants us to prosper. So anyway, stop stealing there. You quit that. Work with your hands, labor that you may have to give to him that needeth. Verse 29, this is a good one. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth.
Wow.
That's corrupt. That tears down, that degrades. But instead, what should come out of our mouth? That which is good to the use of edifying, building up people, that it may minister grace to the hearer. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, or the Holy Spirit who is God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Put all, that's all old man stuff. Put it away. And then it says, be kind one to another, to our brothers and sisters, to those of us, we are all part of one body. We all belong to God. We're brothers and sisters. And we're to be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. It's a beautiful chapter, isn't it? And I thought, to keep the context going, let's just go right into chapter 5, and I'm going to read that from Reverend Cummins' Working Translation. So, chapter 5, we'll just keep reading. Verse 1. So, be imitators of God like beloved children, and walk in love, even as Christ also loved us, and delivered himself up for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet aromatic fragrance. Do not let fornication, nor any uncleanness, nor greediness be mentioned among you, even as it's fitting for the holy sanctified ones, nor ugly speech, nor foolish talking, nor mocking, which are not proper, but rather thankfulness. In fact, you have known this and have been aware that no fornicator, nor unclean person, nor greedy person who's an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. They don't get the rewards. Let no one deceive you with vain words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes on the sons of disobedience. We're not sons of disobedience. We're sons of God. We're born again ones. Verse 7, therefore, do not be joint partakers with them. In fact, you were formerly darkness, because we had no light, but now you are light in the Lord. Well, walk as children of light. For the fruit of the, it says spirit in King James, but all the critical Greek has light. Verse 9, the fruit of the light is in all goodness and justice and truth, proving or approving what is well-pleasing to the Lord. And do not have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Moreover, it is shameful to even speak of the things that are done by them in secret. However, when all things are reproved, they are made manifest by the light, for everything that makes manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake, you who are sleeping, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine upon you. See to it then that you walk accurately, not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil, even back then. Wherefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. How can we understand what the will of the Lord is if we don't understand his word? His word is his will. Understanding what the will of the Lord is. Moreover, do not be drunk with wine, with which is debauchery, but instead be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Give thanks always to the God and Father for all people in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 21, be subject to one another in the reverence of Christ. And then it goes on and talks about wives, and talks about husbands, talks about children, talks about servants, talks about masters. It's really awesome. And then, of course, you know that it ends in that wonderful chapter 6. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand, because we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And then it talks about putting on the whole armor of God. You just can't read this epistle enough. It's just so rich with great learning from God. It's like Romans. You can't read the book of Romans enough. And it's there for us. God had this stuff written for us so that we wouldn't be stupid and ignorant. And these two doctrinal epistles shed so much light on who we are as born-again ones, what God has done for us, what Jesus Christ accomplished. And when I was young, all I knew was Jesus died for my sins. And I felt bad. He died for my sins. And then some wonderful religious person said, yes, and every time you sin, you add another lash to his back. And that put me in, you know, even more condemnation. And then I was like, well, if you've already been lashed, and I sin and add a lash, how does that work? Are we going to go back in time and whip him again or whatever? The great accomplishments that Jesus Christ did, God wants us to know. And God wants us, as born-again ones, how we should conduct our lives, and he spells it out for us. So, let's close by just reading those first three verses of chapter 4 again. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. This whole section is about our walk, our conduct. And he starts off with all lowliness. That's that humility. All lowliness and meekness, which is gentleness. If you want to, do a little word study on that word that's translated meekness, that gentleness. I think it's only 9 times, but it's really cool. God wants us to be gentle, not arrogant, not sharp, with lowliness, humility, gentleness, and long-suffering, forbearing, putting up with one another in love, endeavoring, putting forth the effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Father God, thank you for your wonderful word. Thank you, Father, that Jesus Christ accomplished so much for us, and that, Father, you've given us this wonderful word of God, these wonderful epistles that we could know the great spiritual truths, and that, Father, we could renew our minds, we could put on the new man and walk with and for you. I pray for everyone here, for health and strength for all of us, for those on the phone hookup as well. Father, for supplying all of our needs as you promised. And thank you, Father, for the great hope that we have, and that today we're one day closer to seeing Jesus Christ in the clouds face to face. So thank you for all that you've given us. In the wonderful name of Jesus Christ, amen. I was going to mention something else, and I don't know if I'm going to leave it on the recording or not, but the book of Ephesians has a special place in my heart, first and foremost because of the great truths that God has revealed in Ephesians. It's the pinnacle of the great truths of what God's done for us. So that's first and foremost, especially regarding the mystery. But secondly, when Kathy and I were in Bible college in the Way Corps, we were taught the entire book of Ephesians, I don't know how many weeks, like almost a year, so it's probably like 48 weeks. Every Tuesday night, Dr. Werbel taught the book of Ephesians. We started in chapter 1, went through the entire thing, and it was just some magnificent teaching, and at the end of each session, he would give us what he called expanded literals of the verse or verses that he covered. So it was just like a whole year in the book. And then a couple of years later, I was asked to record those expanded literals with the orchestra that the ministry had at that time, with music that was written specifically for those expanded literals. So I can still remember being in this little studio booth, the orchestra was playing, and then I was, you know, reading it. And so it's just got a special place for me. Somewhere in this house, I have a cassette somewhere of the expanded literals are on one side and then the instrumentals on the other side. I need to find it before the cassette dissolves, as they do over time, and put that on some little better media. But anyway, that's one of the reasons that the book of Ephesians is just real special to me. But all of God's word is special because it's God's word for us as born-again ones who live after the day of Pentecost. And God doesn't want us stupid. He doesn't want us tossed around like to and fro. He doesn't want us deceived. He wants us to know the truth. And he's given it to us. So aren't we blessed?